And welcome back to our second session. Welcome to Portland Bible Church up here in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you all for coming, those of you who are live with us in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, also those who are going to the YouTube, which will be after the fact. We'll try to get those posted as soon as possible after class. So you go to the website, portlandbibleclass.com, at the top of the homepage, there's a section for services. There's a drop down. You can go down and you can get the link to YouTube and have the services there as well. They are still, as far as I know, all up there for the last 6-7 months. And Facebook, likewise, at Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Look for posts when you go there and you'll see the services listed for you. At our website, by the way, we also have the audio version going back about 16 years of teaching there, so many, many subjects are there as well. And we also have the printed material for many of the studies that we have, probably about 90 printed pages or 90 subjects that are there that you can download or read, as well as maps and charts and other things, outlines that are available for you at the website. So go and check it out. Really appreciate that if you do it. Remember, our services are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and now 11:15. After our second service today, we have the Great Hymns of the Church. We sing and have fellowship. We have a lot of goodies that are here. So hopefully you can join with us when you're able to do that and be with us for live in-person teaching. We miss you, all those who have not been able to come. And so we're here, as they say, with bells on. Thursday we have a class at 7 o'clock, and that, of course, is the other subjects that we are looking at from time to time. We've got a new subject that we're doing. We're going to do leadership. We're going to look at the Old Testament saints, the roll call of the saints in Hebrews 11. So we're going to see some great things with regard to the leadership and the failure of leadership in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking through the kings of Israel, going through the six books of Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So hopefully you'll pick up that material at the website. You can look up leadership, and there are three separate studies there that we're going through with regard to leadership for Thursday. Also, we have our prayer meeting then. Wednesday, we have a Bible study right here, the ladies' class at 2 o'clock. Judy has a wonderful class. She's teaching 1 John. So the ladies who are available, come and join with her for Wednesday Bible class at 2 o'clock. We do have our book table out here in the back, so you know what the books are, most of you. Feel free to take any that you need for evangelism or for friends, for believers. We have an array of material. It's all free. It's all on the grace basis. We don't sell anything here. Everything that is of God is worth having. We just give it to you for your use. Be sure that you do use it and give it accordingly. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer. Once again, at the beginning of each class, to make sure that we're in fellowship and therefore that we have no one confess sin. 1 John 1 clearly states, if we believers confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we name, cite, and agree with God that they're sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the ones that we've forgotten or didn't know about. So we pick those up. So we take time for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart at this point and confess any sins that you're aware of so that you can have the enabling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's alive and powerful. We thank you for your word that is always with us and available to us to understand who and what you are, your plan for us, the magnificent destiny that you have planned for us, and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes all this possible, that provides our so great salvation. We thank you for these and undescribable gifts that they are. We thank you for what we're going to study this next hour. We pray that you would help us to understand, make sure that our human spirit is able to discern these things, make sure that we have no unconfessed sin, cause us to confess instantly anything that we're aware of that would distract us from the inculcation, the intake, and the processing and the storing of your word, so that we might be able to do those things that are pleasing to you, and that we might come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, as we study, pray that you'd challenge, motivate, and encourage us by the things we study, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, sound discipline. The scriptures tell us clearly that God says that we are to fear not, for he is with us. Be not dismayed, for he says, I am with thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open once again to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. We made a few words in this context. We kind of waded into the context. Hopefully you were here for the first session. We cannot go through all of it again. We noted that these are very difficult passages, and in terms of the commentaries that I have consulted and the many great scholars that I have looked at, there are a number of different possible interpretations. However, for those who are literal interpreters of Scripture, we take the word as it is, and who are careful in our exegesis of the original language of Scripture, there is one clear and unmistakable interpretation, even though there are those who misinterpret a great number of different ideas have come to fore. Verses 4 through 6, of course, is that great area of dispute, and so we've tried to unlock some of it here in the last hour. We noted that the first word here, which is translated in verse 6, is the word impossible. Possibly, in my opinion, a poor translation, and I discussed a little bit why in the last hour. Impossible is a translation, possible translation for the word in the Greek, but it is in this case not the best. In some context, it is the best. We must interpret and translate the word in the context and in which it is found, and therefore different words have different meanings in the context in which they are found. We cannot take any word in the Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic and have a frozen meaning that never means anything different. Obviously, we understand that from the English. There are many English words that have multiple meanings. They have multiple uses. I think of the word fast, for example, just to show you one example. If you don't eat for a while, we say you're on a fast. On the other hand, if you are running a race, you would run in the adverb fast. You run fast. However, if you have a horse and you're a horseman or a horsewoman, as my wife, and you tie your horse to a post, you say he is fast. And so there we have no movement at all. As an adverb, fast shows motion. As a horse tied to a post, it has no motion. And then a totally different meaning of fast is not eating. So we see that English words in various contexts have different meanings. We must look at the context. We must look at the form of the word that is used, whether noun, verb, adverb, what have you. And so we see that the context determines the meaning of a word. I've stated many times, and it bears repeating, my several seminary professors said that, in fact, it was a test question one time, what's the most important thing in interpretation? He had three blanks, blank, blank, and blank. And the answer was context, context, context. I was one of the few students in the class, and I had to laugh when I did it because I had heard it before I got to his class, but that was it. And people were looking for all kinds of, what are the three things? What three things? Context, context. Context, context. You know, we hear this in the real estate business, although there it's location, 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 which saying something three times reinforces it. And so if you're trying to sell a place in real estate, the place where it's located certainly is important. It's most important. So we say location, location, location. In the Bible, the same thing is true. It must be interpreted in light of the context. Having said that, we have the very first word in verse 4 in the Greek is this word, impossible. However, that's probably not the best translation here, although it is a good translation elsewhere. It could be translated that way here because with man, With man, salvation itself is impossible. Jesus said that, and we noted that in Matthew 19:26, we looked at in the first session, they asked about how can someone be saved, and Jesus said, it's impossible for men. Men can't be saved. It's impossible. He said, but with God, all things are possible. God makes the impossible possible. We can't do it ourselves. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. Yes, we appropriate it by faith, but even faith has been given to us as a gift to believe. Not to believe in Christ necessarily, but just the gift of being, having free will. And therefore, the Holy Spirit brings us to the point of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can make a legitimate decision. Otherwise, we'd have no ability. It would be impossible for us to be saved. As believers out of fellowship, basically, it's impossible for us to live the Christian life. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, how are you going to get faith as a believer? Well, you have to get back in fellowship. Well, how do you get back in fellowship if it's impossible? And you can't put your faith in it. Well, the Holy Spirit causes you to be recognizing your sins. And then you exercise 1 John 1:9, the protocol for regaining fellowship if we confess our sins. How do you know about it? The Holy Spirit brings them to your remembrance. Now, two more points of reference here in terms of, well, how does the Holy Spirit do it? I wanted to add these points to our first hour. And over in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, 8. You're familiar with the passage. John 16 and verse 8, speaking about the Holy Spirit, the helper who would come, and Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in chapter 16 here. And so he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go. Jesus was going to depart. Go away, for if I do not go, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The word helper, parakletos. Parakletos in the Greek means para, alongside of. Kletos from kaleo means to call alongside. It's one who comes alongside to guide and direct. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. He is the agent of instruction of the believer. He's the agent who convicts us of sin, both as an unbeliever before we get saved and as a believer after we get saved. The Holy Spirit is the one who does it. And here it says, verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so, of course, he goes through and explains that with regard to the unsaved. However, he also makes it possible through our understanding of the gospel, therefore, through the filling or through the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, the same is true for the believer out of fellowship. Look at the Gospel of John 12, also 32. John 12, 32. Now here, verse 31 says, judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. That's Satan, of course. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all men to myself. Are all men saved? No. Well, how does it say? Is God lying? He doesn't draw all men to himself. He draws all men through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, the convicting ministry. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. Then we have a legitimate piece of information, the gospel information, or convicting of sin, so that we can be restored to fellowship. So those are very important as well. The idea of drawing there means to drag along or to attract. God attracts the unbeliever to the gospel. Now, the unbeliever still has the responsibility to believe. God does not cause the unbeliever to become a believer. He drags him to the point of faith. And at that point, the believer, having exercising his own free will, says yes or no. As a believer out of fellowship, which brings us to Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews says these people are out of fellowship. Basically, he's including himself. All through the book of Hebrews, we see the first person plural, we, us, our, over and over. And so he's not saying like you all bad guys, you all out of fellowship. He said, if we do this, if we do that, if we don't, we can fall away. He uses the first person plural pronoun, we, us, our, all different forms of the first person plural pronoun, whether it be the subject or the object or the possessive genitive case. In every case, he includes himself. Well, is the writer of Hebrews not a believer? Of course he is. Can he fall? Of course he can. Could he possibly not be able to repent? Sure, he could say, no, I'm not going to come back into fellowship. I'm not going to confess my sins. We have believers all the time who are in sin, and they say, well, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to confess my sin. Well, then you just stay out there, and the Holy Spirit puts more and more pressure on you to the point where you are miserable. This is what we call warning, intensive. And eventually, if you don't, you get into a state of total reversion and rejection of God and apostasy, and then he can take you out under the sin unto death. And it's the last sin. Paul even talked about it with regard to the incestuous believer in Corinth. He said, I'm turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that he can basically have the inheritance, that he can be in eternity and be saved. And so for the salvation of his soul, Paul says he's turning his flesh over to Satan to destroy it. John in 1 John speaks about a sin unto death, and that is that final sin when God said, I've had it with you. You've been warned, it's been intensified, and now the last discipline is I'm taking you out. That's what happened to Israel as a nation. Not individuals, some of them got saved, and of course they were martyred and other things, but Israel as a nation would not repent, and therefore it was impossible for them to turn around the judgment of God coming in 70 AD. Once the leadership and the majority of Israel had rejected God, the unpardonable sin was that they couldn't change it. God says it's coming. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You either get with the program and believe in the Messiah, the Savior that I sent, Jesus, or you go the way of the sin unto death, and the collective nation will be taken out of the land at that point in 70 AD. And of course, the temple was destroyed, and many, many tens of thousands of Hebrews were as well. So the answer then is, the word impossible works in some context. Over in Matthew 19:26, it works because it says, you can't be saved, it's impossible with men. But with God, all things are possible. Why? God supersedes with his Holy Spirit, convicting and restoring, and therefore he brings us to the point of salvation, gospel information, or for the believer out of fellowship, to the point of conviction so we can confess our sin. And someone mentioned another passage I want to look at here in this connection where the appropriate translation for this word in the Greek is impossible. And that's over in Hebrews 11:6. In Hebrews 11:6. In the so-called faith chapter. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the same word. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Now, the word impossible works there because if you're out of fellowship, even though you have faith, it doesn't work because you're out of power. You have the indwelling, but you do not have the empowering. So you cannot do anything when you're out of fellowship. The unbeliever can't be saved without the Holy Spirit convicting him. A believer out of fellowship can't do anything with faith unless he confesses his sin, 1 John 1:9. It's impossible. But the word really in the literal meaning from the Greek, adunitas, means without power. A is the negative alpha privative. It's the letter A. In English, that's just the article A. In Greek, it negates the word that follows it. A plus dunitas, from which we get dunamis and dunamao, the verb. And in English, we get dynamite. Maybe that'll help. So you're without any dynamite. I know that's kind of interpreting from the English, which they say that's verboten in Greek exegesis. But you get the idea. You have no dynamite. You have no power. Well, how are you going to get some? The only way you can get power is for the Holy Spirit to convict you, and then you make a decision to confess your sins, and you're back in fellowship. So in that sense, it's impossible. You can't do a thing until you get back in fellowship. And I like the better literal translation, which says powerless, without power. So we got down to the first three, or the first two, actually, showing that you have become a believer. So Here it says, for those who once have been enlightened, we might add impossible there because they've put it there. It's there literally in the Greek, even though it doesn't occur till verse 6 in the English. And I don't know why they did that. I guess they thought it fit better there. But to me, it destroys the importance of the fact that these people are out of fellowship. And that's why it says without power, because they are without power, those who once, because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you do it once. You can't do it again. You can't undo it. You are saved eternally. Eternal security. I don't know why people have so much difficulty with this. You have five statements here that prove eternal security. First one, they've been enlightened. They've got the information. Enlightened means illuminated. They are believers. In Hebrews 10, 32 and 33, we saw that these were believers, and they have been enlightened. They're believers. Same word used for believers. And tasted of the heavenly gift. Here we have, again, the aorist point of time. They've partaken. The word can be translated in joy or experience or obtain. To taste means to obtain. It doesn't mean just taste and spit it out. It means you basically have eaten. And Jesus talked about drinking drinking his blood and eating his flesh. Eating and tasting, all of these have to do with faith. Accepting the finished work of Christ. Tasting, we said once and for all. We see it in Psalm 34:8. We see it in 1 Peter 2:3. Then we looked at the word gift, and we saw that in Ephesians 2:8 and Romans 6:23 and John 4:11, James 1:17 and 18. We gave those in the last hour. You can go back and get them. If you didn't, we looked those up. The heavenly gift. Tasting of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? Salvation. Eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, some 60 or 70 things that occur at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, as well as the rewards that accrue to you in this life. Number three, back to Hebrews chapter 4. Number three, and have been, here's the lock key. This is the one that locks it up. Have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. No unbeliever partakes of the Holy Spirit, period. So anyone who says this passage is unbelievers is wrong. Now, there are those who say, well, they're believers, but they fall and they lose their salvation. Well, we'll address that as well, but certainly this is not unbelievers. And by the way, there's a great commentary, I've got it on the shelf back here, that says these are unbelieving Jews. How this wonderful man of God, who has so many things correct in his exegesis of the Scripture, can say that a partaker of the Holy Spirit is not a believer, I can't understand. Having been made, notice it's a passive voice. You didn't do it. You were made a partaker by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit comes into your life and indwells you and fills you, you are a believer. No unbeliever can have the Holy Spirit given to him by God, period. Passive voice. You didn't do it. It's God who did it. The aorist tense, when did that occur? At the moment you believe. The aorist tense is usually translated point of time, punctiliar action, when you believed. The participle, again, is circumstantial, talking about these same individuals. All of these things pertain to the same individual who is a believer. And it says, has been made. The word here for made is the word ginomai, which means to become or to be born. To be born, we might say in this case, born again. They have been born again, partakers. It says they have become, but I like the word born because as a believer, you're born again. Remember, Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can I be born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. I can't enter again into my mother. And, of course, the statement was, well, once of the water and once of the Spirit. I believe once, of course, physical birth, once spiritual birth, regeneration. I don't think that passage is difficult either, although there's a half a dozen different interpretations that miss the point. All right, partakers here. And partakers are believers. And also look at, we've already looked at Hebrews chapter 3, but go back to Hebrews 3:1. In Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy believers. Who is the writer of Hebrews addressing? Therefore, holy believers, partakers. That's who he's writing to. It's like, dear Fred, dear Ethel. He says, Therefore, you holy believers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. There's that plural. So we, and here is our. And so we have all of these different words used with regard to the believers and the writer of Hebrews. And then, of course, we see it in verse 6. And here it says, but Christ was a faithful son over his house, whose house we are. Oh, and here's that one that looks like it's going to be a condition. If we hold fast the confidence and the boast of our hope firm till the end. That's a demonstration of your salvation, not a means of salvation. And again, verse 14, we have become, past tense, we have received and become partakers of Christ. Again, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. I don't have time to develop it. We spent time on that verse already in the past. And so we have here a condition which indicates a potential and probable future event. Therefore, so it might be translated, Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, since we hold fast, or in the expectation that we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm till the end. The whole emphasis of the book of Hebrews is patience. One of the commentators said, the key to the book of Hebrews, I hate to say this, people, and the key to our Christian life is patience. Oh, I hate to say that. I hear it coming back at me. It's like my wife says, when you point to somebody, you got three fingers pointing back. When I say patience, it comes right back at me. The key to the book of Hebrews is patience. Reach spiritual maturity, press on to spiritual maturity, and in the meantime, have patience. Wait on the Lord. Well, enough of that. That's your application for the day. That probably shut you down. So try to get back on point. Having been made partakers, and here, no mistake about it, no conditional particles, having been made, passive voice, aorist tense, point of time, the circumstance, the moment you believe, partakers. I love this word partakers. It's the word metakos, and it's plural, the metakoi. Metakoi means participants. If you have a group of believers, all of you are the metakoi, the local church, the participants, the sharers, the partakers. Do you partake of the elements of communion? Do you partake of Christ when you believe in him? Do you partake of the table we have in the back room with all the goodies? You're a sharer. Many people bring food for our break so that we can share, and we are partakers. I think that's clear. And those who have been partakers, did you or did you not eat of what you partook at the table in the back there? I've got my plate for after class, but we all partook. And if you partook, you took it, and you have it, and you ate it. And so we've been a partaker, a sharer, a participant of the Holy Spirit, and we have been made sharers of the Holy Spirit. Now, when did we receive the Holy Spirit? We received it by faith. We already saw this, by the way, in Hebrews 2:4. We've seen this, and again, he's going to restate it, so I don't apologize for restating it. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word gifts is not gifts there. It's the power, works of power. Works of power there of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the working of the gifts of the Spirit or the enabling works of power, whether it be pastor, teacher, evangelist, or even the sign gifts in the first part of the first century. And so we have those are received by the Holy Spirit and they're received by faith. And then we have in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, more of this. We have the gifts of the Spirit, Galatians 3, 2. Here in particular, it has to do with the teaching that Paul was given of dispensations. Verse 1 of chapter 3, I'm in the wrong one. Get me to Galatians. Hang on. Galatians. We're in Ephesians, but Galatians 3 first. Galatians 3, 2. Here it says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So the Holy Spirit makes the gospel information clear, and you heard the gospel and by faith. And he says, did you find out these things? Did you receive the Spirit by works? No, you received it by faith, believing the information that the Holy Spirit gave. Ephesians, the next one is Ephesians 4, 11. Now we've seen this one, of course, and here we see it says in Ephesians 4, 11, this is the courtesy of the Lord the resurrection. And so it says, he gave some as apostles and prophets, some as evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and the work of the service in building up the body of Christ. And I think there's another passage that I wanted other than that one. And somehow, well, let's see. Maybe. Well, I guess I have the wrong one there. All right. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I research these and look at them and two and three times, and sometimes I miss one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now, we won't read all of these verses, but it says, therefore I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, these are varieties of gifts by the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries by the same Lord. Then in verse 7, but each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit, of course, gives us the gifts, and we have become partakers at the moment of salvation. All right, so going back then to chapter 6 of Hebrews, we finally finished verse 4, which was the partaker of the Holy Spirit. So we have three already. The three are, recapping, we've got being enlightened, having been enlightened, having tasted of the heavenly gift, and then having become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Number four. And tasting, again, we got tasting. Tasting here of the good word of God. Tasting of the good word. So here we have someone who's already studied the Bible. So it's not like they're babies. I mean, in some senses, they're adolescent and they're falling into legalism, but they've had enough doctrine, especially these Hebrew believers, because they have the whole Old Testament. It isn't that they're coming in like someone believed in Jesus Christ and they don't know anything about the Old Testament. They barely know anything about the New Testament. All they know is that I believed in Jesus and I'm saved and I just love Jesus. You know, well, do you know anything else? No, that's all I know. But these people are steeped in the Old Testament, the tradition and the ritual and the legalism, and therefore you can see why it's difficult, in fact, even impossible for them if they revert back to this. There's no way that they can turn it around unless the Holy Spirit turns them around and makes the impossible possible. Having tasted, again, we have the aorist tense, so the particular tasting of the good word would refer specifically to the gospel information. The word for word is rhema, which is the communicated word. We would say that's the gospel presentation and subsequent doctrine spoken to them in the teaching. Again, we have the good word here, kalos, which indicates a visible word. So they've had the Old Testament scriptures, and the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah who would come. Even Moses said one would come that would follow him and that they should listen to him, and he was speaking of the Messiah. So all through the Old Testament, Messiah is presented. In Isaiah 52 and 53, we have the quintessential Passion Week and life of Christ portrayed as in no other place, probably in the whole Old Testament. We've looked at 22 messianic psalms, and all that point to the first advent and the life of Christ, and some to the second advent as well. So the Old Testament is replete with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they've tasted just as 2 Peter 2:3 says, they're believers in the word of God. And not only that, more tasting, tasted of the power. Now, how can they taste of the power of the Holy Spirit and the information that is prophetic? They can't understand prophecy, and that's what it talks about here. Tasted of the power, that's our word dunamis. That's a cognate of the word we saw earlier, adunitas. And here it's translated as the power. It's plural, so there's multiple powers. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us multiple powers, and those, of course, were the gifts that were given to the dispensational believers in the church. So it has to do with powers, power, supernatural power, deeds of power here, tasted of the powers of the coming age. And here we know that this has to do with understanding prophecy of the age to come. And this is the first time that we have a participle that wasn't an aorist participle. It's a perfect. It's a perfect active participle. And therefore, it says of the coming age. The perfect tense is interesting because this didn't just happen at salvation. The coming age was presented all through the Old Testament. As early as we want to see, we see the future portrayed. For Israel, specifically, we've just looked at the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel 40 through 48, but we see it in many, many other Old Testament passages. And so the perfect tense indicates the fact that the age to come has been presented in the past, perfect tense, with results that go on into the present and future time, and therefore they've tasted of the powers of the age to come. They've tasted of the book of Ezekiel. They've tasted of the book of Daniel. They've tasted of the Old Testament prophets. They've tasted of the writings of the New Testament up to this point by Paul and others and the gospel information. All of these things have given them information about the future. So they understand the future. Unlike many Christians today who have no concept of the history of Israel and the future millennial kingdom promised to Israel, and by the way, to us as well, in resurrection body. So the age to come, the millennial kingdom, it was mentioned also over in chapter 2. Again, this is a restatement. So Hebrews chapter 2, 5. And in chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking." The one testifies somewhere saying, what is man? And so he goes through all of this, and he says that, verse 7, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thus thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and has appointed him over the works of his hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Pardon me, all of this points to the future when Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now go back to verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which things we're speaking. In other words, we're testifying of the future when Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you Hebrew believers who are now Christians, but they're Hebrew believers, they know these things. They've studied the Old Testament, and he references that. These are things that you know about, and he didn't give it to angels, but rather to this person that he is going to give it to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he references here. All right, so that's the fifth one, tasting of the good word, the gospel, and subsequent doctrine, tasting of the powers of things to come, understanding prophecy, particularly of the millennial kingdom, and finally, verse 6, Hebrews 6, 6, and... Now, this might be translated then. It's the conjunction chi, but it gives us a continuing condition and the possibility of a failure. You are believers, and then fallen away. Oh, boy. Here's where people say, oh, they've fallen from grace. They've fallen off the wagon. They've lost their salvation. The word falling is parapipto. Pipto means to fall in the Greek, P-I-P-T-O. Para means alongside. So that they're alongside the wagon. They're not in the wagon, as it were, and that would be fellowship. So alongside the wagon, they're out of fellowship. They're being dragged along alongside the wagon. It's kind of like they got maybe riding a horse, and they fall on the horse, and their foot's still in the stirrup. And so they're dragging alongside, and they've fallen alongside is basically the idea. And so basically it means to commit apostasy. And we know this because it only occurs once in the whole New Testament, right here. And it talks about the fact that many of these people at some point after salvation have fallen into apostasy. What apostasy? Going back to the Mosaic covenant and saying the work of Christ is fine, but it is not total and sufficient for everything. We must still adhere to the Levitical offering system. And this is the great sin. Now, we can't commit this sin today. This is only a sin that Israel could commit. And therefore, it's the unpardonable sin going back to the Levitical system, negating the cross of Christ. We have no system as Gentiles today to go back to. We have no system of sacrifice to go. There is no sacrifice, basically. He's going to talk about that in Hebrews. He's going to say there's no more sacrifice. You know, Christ can't be sacrificed again. We have no sacrifice to go back to. And here is where it says then that they put in the word impossible, which really occurred back in verse 4, but they say he's fallen away, therefore it's impossible. And it's impossible, of course, because they're out of fellowship. They lack power. They are, of course, powerless. They have fallen away, powerless to renew them again to repentance. All right? Falling away, and we've talked about this already. We looked at Matthew 19:26. God can do the impossible. The Holy Spirit does the impossible and makes the impossible possible. And of course, we're going to be talking about the sin unto death for believers who go past warning intensive and dying discipline for them to renew again unto repentance. To renew is anakaino. Anakanidzo. Kaino is new. Kanidzo means to make new. Ana means to renew. Now, you can't renew something that didn't start out new. If something is new and then it gets old, and then what do? You repaint. You fix it. You renew it. I got a lot of shirts in my closet, and I say to my wife, sew this hole here. And she says, you should make that a car rag. I said, I know, just renew it for now. And so we wear it a little bit more, and then there's another hole, and we renew it again. Well, that's kind of like your Christian life. You get out of fellowship, 1 John 1:9, you renew it again. Anakanidzo, to renew, to restore. You can't restore something that didn't exist. You can only restore something that already exists. And it says they can't renew again under repentance, which means they can't go back and get in fellowship. Why? Because they're powerless. And they put the word impossible there again, which conditions the whole section. But I submit that the better translation is they have no power. When you commit a sin, you are outside of the control of the Holy Spirit. You are indwelled permanently. Can't lose it. Can't lose your salvation. You lose the empowerment. It's like turning off the light switch, or better yet, maybe turning off the breaker. There's power to the house, but nothing in the house works. You want it to work, you got to go throw the breaker on. That's 1 John 1:9. You throw the breaker, and now you have the power, and you can, again, make a decision to change your mind. Repentance does not mean to be saved. Repentance means to change your mind. Unbelievers do it all the time. They repent. Some people in prison say, I did a terrible thing, and I shouldn't have done it, and here I am serving, you know, 50 years of life sentence. I repent of my sins and my crimes. But you still do the time. You're still in prison. You can repent all you want. Maybe you can get leniency and get out early, but you're doing time. You can repent all you want. As an unbeliever, it doesn't save you. What saves you is faith alone in Christ alone. You believe in his finished work on the cross. Now, repentance may bring you to the point you say, well, I've been a terrible sinner. Well, that's true. And we all have. And that's why we need to change our thinking about sin. I've been a sinner, therefore what? I feel bad? No, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God, John said, who did just that. And so when you do that, then you get saved. Not because you repented or changed your mind. Now you're a believer, born again. Can you repent as a believer? Of course. You have sin in your life. You repent. You change your mind. Oh, I didn't know that was a sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Oops, I did that. It was a terrible sin. I just read it in the scripture. I didn't know it was a sin. Now you know it, and so you repent, you change your mind. You didn't know it was, now you know it is. The word in Greek is meta noeo. Meta means with or change, depending on the context. Here it's in combination with the verb noeo, or noia, which means mind. And so it means to change your mind in combination. And it's unto a change of mind. You need to be renewed by the filling of the Holy Spirit to a change of mind. And so you have this change of mind. And again, I have a note here, several commentaries, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, Dr. Stephen Gare, and others. These are Hebrew Christians, by the way. And they state unapologetically in their text, in this passage, repentance is not salvation. I'll repeat, repentance is not salvation. Now, some people, especially evangelists on television, say, repent, repent, and invite Christ into your heart. Well, if they just do that, they're not saved, because the repentance doesn't save them, and inviting Christ anywhere doesn't save. What saves them is what John says in his gospel, believe. In 99 places, and in Acts 16:31, they said, what do we need to do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not open the door, not invite Christ in, not feel sorry for your sins, not even repent. Although repentance may be a condition that you come to the place where you need, recognize your need for a Savior, it's believing that saves, not repentance. So what is this? This has nothing to do with salvation. They're already saved. We showed that in all five instances, particularly partaking of the Holy Spirit. So what can it possibly mean if they're already saved? It means that they cannot get back into fellowship apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because they are crucifying again to themselves the Son of God and putting him to open shame. Now, before we finish this up, I wanted to look at a couple of other verses where Paul speaks about the same idea. Over in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now, he's talking here, and he uses some illustrations of the Christian life as competing in the athletic games. And he says there, of course, you compete for a trophy or a prize or a perishable wreath, but we, as believers, are running a race against ourselves, and we run it not for a perishable, but for an imperishable wreath. Those are the decorations or wreaths that we get at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, everyone who competes, verse 25, in the games exercises self-discipline in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or prize, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not as beating the air, using the Christian life and a metaphor here of competition. But I buffet my body and make it a servant, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I should be disqualified. Did he lose his salvation? Could Paul lose his salvation? He doesn't say lose his salvation. Disqualified for what? For the prize. What's the prize? The reward. He's talking about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. He explained it, of course, earlier, and we've seen that over in 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll go back and look at those another time because we're going to be running short on time today. At any rate, that's an important one there. Disqualified what? For service. Disqualified from rewards, disqualified for service, disqualified for rewards. And we see in Hebrews in chapter 3 already, in Hebrews 3:6, there we notice that we're part of the household of God, and 14, and then we go over to Hebrews 10:23-25. I don't have time to develop those right now. We've already looked at Hebrews 3:6-14, and we will look at Hebrews 10:23 and following in a later time. So, the idea of crucifying Christ again, we go over to Hebrews 10:29. Hebrews 10:29. Here he talks about the severe punishment do you think he will deserve, that person who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Now, these are believers who have been sanctified, and they're trampling under Christ. And he says, and he has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. They are his people. We are his people. He judges us at the judgment seat of Christ, not at the great white throne judgment. We're already saved. And while this sounds harsh, it has to do with the sin unto death, the final discipline, warning, intensive, and final discipline. In Hebrews 10, that's the most stringent warning to the Hebrew believers. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And people think, oh no, loss of salvation. He's talking about loss of reward and the shame that will come. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of suffering, and we noted that passage. And then verse 35 is the lock pin, linchpin. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, believers, which has a great reward. He's talking about rewards. Well, we'll come back. I think we've got pretty much finished here, but I'm going to come back and get a summary of all this information next time when we come back, and we're going to look at some of the points that these various scholars that have done a marvelous job. So we'll lock it together. So don't feel bad if you didn't get it all today. Don't worry. Scholars have argued over this all through the church, history of the church. So we're definitely trying to clarify for you. I hope I've done a good job, and I owe the credit to the scholars, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, Dr. Gehr, and others, just marvelous scholars that have done these things. And also Steve Lewis, a marvelous job. We'll talk about that next time. Thank you, fellas. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to study your word, to study these difficult passages. Father, I pray that I've done justice to these and clarified the difficult and made it reasonably understandable, the fact that as believers, we can become apostate and terrible believers and not fulfilling the ministry that you've called us to. We pray that does not happen to us. That's the warning of the writer of Hebrews to his audience, and therefore by application to us in this generation, that we do not succumb to some system of legalism, whatever it might be, that replaces the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the unique and finished and final work of salvation that he died on the cross for my sins and your sins, the sins of all members of the human race once and for all. If you have not become a believer in Jesus Christ, you can do it right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your own soul. You can tell God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is deity, God, and man, true humanity, and the Savior of the world, my Savior. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe in his finished work. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time we've had. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help to give us understanding so that we are not deceived into thinking we can lose our salvation or that we never really had it, but rather that we can grow. And as Paul and others, including the writer of Hebrews, say, let us press on to maturity, press on to the high ground of the calling of Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.